Well, tonight we're going to continue in our series again on the glossary of God. Christianese, words that we say all the time that not really very many other people say or connect with, but they're words that are precious to us in our family, in our land. These are words that are very important to us. And so we are careful not to throw around words like this. When we're on the outside, people don't understand the language of Zion. But amongst ourselves, we say these words and we're glad to have them because they describe so much of what we're all about. Today, looking at the word stewardship. And steward is an interesting word in Scripture. You'll see that a steward is a little bit different than a normal servant or a normal slave. We've given you two possibilities. The first one is that a steward could be a trusted slave who is not free to just pick up and go home if he doesn't like his boss. He is a slave. He's on the hook. He can't leave. But he has been privileged to be allowed to manage the household affairs. So he's not just a grunt. He's a manager. And oftentimes he is doing duties that involve the master's children. You imagine if he was a teaching manager, he would have to tutor the children. He would have to take them wherever they need to be. He has duties concerning the finances of the estate. He's going to do the shopping or at least see that it gets done. He is going to distribute the pay to the various vendors and marketplace individuals. So it's a real position of honor and privilege, even though he is a slave. And then the second bullet there reminds you that there's this other kind of steward, and he's an employee. He can quit if he wants to. If he doesn't want to do it any longer, he doesn't have to. But once again, you see the spectrum of responsibilities. He might be watching over the children. He might be watching over the finances. He might be watching over the crops, the herds, the flocks, all of this because he's the manager. He's like the head ranch hand on the Ponderosa Ranch. He's the guy, and he oversees so much. The third bullet I have here reminds us that this fellow oftentimes has access to tremendous amounts of money. He is oftentimes the one who is responsible for the household. You know, children are very precious. So if you are given the responsibility of being a steward, that was a pretty big deal. Somebody trusts you quite a lot or you wouldn't be in that position at all. So they really do have tremendous responsibility, tremendous trust. The master of the estate and the steward are really on the same page, or they wouldn't be in the positions that they're in. One really great example of a steward from the Old Testament times is Joseph. So you remember he was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? He was bought by a fellow named Potiphar, and then you can see how Potiphar and Joseph got along, even though Joseph is a slave. Look at what he's doing. So read this with me from verse 4, chapter 39. And Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So what we're seeing there is that Potiphar buys a slave, Joseph. And this slave is given the run of the estate, basically. So Potiphar is an important fellow. And Potiphar doesn't know what he has in the bank. He doesn't know how his crops and flocks and barns are filled. But Joseph knows. And all Potiphar knows is whatever's on his plate, you know, everything's fine. The whole thing has been left up to Joseph. So Joseph is a slave, but he's not just like a run-of-the-mill slave. He is a steward. He's the manager of everything that Potiphar has. And this is important because when you come to the New Testament, a lot of times Jesus' parables and other New Testament texts talk about you and me as stewards. We are like stewards. If God is the master of the estate, then you are stewards over certain parts of the estate. And so we learn about how to live the Christian life by understanding what stewardship is, what a steward is. All right, so you see that some of these texts have a lot to do with money. And we're going to see in just a minute, that's not all about the money. But you do see that money comes up in these stewardship texts. And so we have to at least account for that. So from Luke 19:12, this is the story of the parable of the 10 pounds or 10 minas, as we sometimes say it. And so read this part with me, beginning in verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And it came to pass that when he was returned, he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So now you have this fellow, a wealthy man. He's a nobleman. He has an estate, and he calls his servants and he gives them 10 pounds. Now, technically, the word steward does not occur here, but these fellows are clearly doing what stewards do. They are not run-of-the-mill slaves who can't be trusted. They'll make off with your goods. We were talking just the other day to a friend who was in another country. And in this country, he was told, when you leave the hotel room, you can't leave anything in there. If you leave something in there, it will be gone. The maid service will come in and they will take it. You can count on it. Don't leave anything. Well, that might be a run-of-the-mill kind of servant-maid arrangement. But these people aren't like that. They are entrusted with significant cash assets. And the nobleman will come back and settle with them. So they're doing a stewardship. And you notice they don't have any cash of their own. They're poor. They don't have what a nobleman has. So they don't have anything of their own. But they're given something. And then they're supposed to go out and use it. That's what stewards do. Joseph had access to Potiphar's bank account. And so he had to make the crops and the flocks and the herds do whatever it is they're supposed to do. And he had to pay the servants enough for grocery money. He had to run the house. So he had access to a lot. Well, and this reminds us that stewardship oftentimes relates to our behavior while the Lord is absent from us on earth, and he might be absent for a very long time. And that's the trick. You see, while the Lord's absent, you could get the idea that there will never be accountability. I can go into the bank account. I can get the charge cards. I can do what I want. But there is going to be accountability. So never think that it's your bank account. It's your credit card. You don't have anything. You are doing this for the master of the estate, and he lets you have control of it, but it's never really yours. And after he gives you control of it, maybe for a long time, and you get to feeling like it is yours, then he comes back and says, now, let's open up the books and you give account of yourself. And that's the trick in the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. And here's the parable of the talents, very similar from Matthew 25, verse 14. Read this one with me. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. All right, so you have a long time. When the Lord takes his journey, which between his first and second coming, he has people like us, and he gives us certain cash assets, same as the parable of the pounds. And he says, I want you to invest these. I'm going to entrust you with certain things, and I want you to take them. They're not yours, but you have them in your hand. And the Lord didn't say that these fellows could not eat while he was gone. They could eat. They have control over the master's money, his possessions, his estate. They can eat. They can buy themselves clothes. But they should be careful about what they eat, what kind of clothes they buy. They can take a rest, take a vacation, but they should be careful about how long their vacation is, how much they spend on their vacation. So these are his servants, and he's providing for them. in his absence. And he gives them significant cash reserves to invest. And so they do. But verse 19 is important because it says, after a long time, he comes and he holds them accountable. Well, one more time, we have this same arrangement, only now we have a bad steward. And this time the word steward is used in Luke 16, verse 1. So read this one with me. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, sit down quickly and write 50. As it turns out, this steward is commended because he has started the first collection agency that we know of. And the mantra of the collection agency business is, it's better to turn the account over to a collector and get 50% of something than 100% of nothing. In other words, we can hold this guy's feet to the fire and say, you owe us whatever the amount is, and you're going to pay us. And we go year after year after year telling him, you owe us this amount, and you're going to pay us this amount. Or we can turn it over to a bill collector, and the bill collector is going to negotiate something. And when all this is done, this deadbeat who wasn't going to pay us a dime at least has paid us some fraction. And we would rather have 50% of something than 100% of nothing. And that's what that guy did. He opened the first collection agency, and his Lord said, yeah, that wasn't a bad idea. Well, the real lesson on stewardship here is that it's possible for you to waste what God has given you. And that would be a tragedy. In the time of accountability, his Lord says to the steward, give account of your stewardship. What have you been doing? Because you're not going to be a steward anymore. You and I are done. I'm going to cut you loose. And that's a very sad thing. Give account of your stewardship, or thou mayest be no longer a steward. I don't want you to do this anymore. That's that old story coming from F.B. Meyer, I think, about a guy who had a penny farthing bicycle, you know, really big wheel in the front, little wheel in the back, penny farthing, two different size coins. And F.B. Meyer is walking across the guy's property. He sees a penny farthing bicycle leaning up against the barn. He says, oh, you have a bicycle. And the guy says, yeah, that old bicycle, I don't use it, though. And F.B. Meyer says, oh, why don't you use it? He says, I have a better one. It wasn't great. You stop real fast on those penny farthings and you do a somersault. They're not really very safe. And they have all problems, you know, getting on them and getting off them and all of that. So when you had two wheels the same size, that was much better. The master said, I'm not going to use that anymore. I have something better. Well, that happens in our Christian lives sometimes too. The Lord will give you a talent. The Lord will give you health. The Lord will give you some sort of a special relationship. You don't cultivate that talent, your health, special relationship. And the Lord might say, give account of your stewardship. What are you doing with what I've given you? I made you beautiful and you're promiscuous. I'm not going to stand for that. Give account of your stewardship. You're not going to be my steward anymore. And take away the opportunities, the privileges, the blessings that you once had or that you might have had. Give account of your stewardship. You may no longer be steward. I'm done with this. And that's a terrible thought. But that's what stewardship means. Again, those are dealing mostly with money. I'm reminding you here that stewardship involves the possibility of wasting the master's assets, the lives that he gives us, the talents, the prospects for wise choices, for productivity. I was visiting someone in jail just a few weeks ago. And as I was talking, this thought came to my mind. This person is witty, and charming and attractive, and that person is wasting every opportunity that God has given. That is a pity. It's a dirty shame. So much has been given, and it's being wasted. And it's painful. And there comes a time when you've wasted things long enough, and the Lord says, give account of your stewardship, and you're ashamed. And the Lord says, how about if we just take away this opportunity now? That's enough of that, and we won't go there any longer. Have you seen this in your life? Is there any sort of stewardship that maybe you've seen wasted somewhere along the way? It does come up quite often, and it's always a shame. We were at Disney World in February, and we were watching this fellow who was performing just on a little stage, not a big place. It's just like on one of the little streets in Disney World. And he was performing, and he was such a good musician. And I remember thinking, that guy could change the landscape of a church. He's just so charming and so talented, amazingly talented. But as far as I know, he has no interest in Christian things. And you think, of all of the things that might have been done if that guy had become a Christian, had tried to serve the Lord, that it hurts to see it. It's a shame to see it. And the Lord allows people to have really nice lives sometimes, lots of talent, lots of breaks. And then the obligation is to turn those things back over to the Lord, the Lordship of Christ. And you're on His estate, and your talents are borrowed. Your charm is borrowed. It's all from God. And you have to recognize that. Well, does that raise any questions or observations, Pat? Yes. So Pat's mentioning Elvis Presley. That is just a pity. That guy, he might really have been a born-again Christian. He did so much harm. But he might really have been a born-again Christian. And to the last, he would do various times in his life, he would do gospel songs and just weep because I think they were nibbling away at his heart. Maybe he was never truly converted, or maybe he was and was just very carnal. But at any rate, yeah, I mean, what a shame that all... He could have made such an impact, and well, he did make an impact, but not for good. Marie, I suppose almost all Christians somewhere along the way will have a conversation that sounds like this with somebody. Hey, if you were to give yourself, you know, present your body a living sacrifice to the Lord, there's so much good that could come of this, but you're holding back and you're wasting what God has given you. It's painful, but that's part of stewardship and the lessons of stewardship. All right, so we've said something about money, but it's not always about money. There's so much more to it than that. Because remember again, Joseph is running the whole household for Potiphar. Of course, that includes the business aspects of it. But it's not just that. He's setting the tone. He's relating to the servant staffers. He's doing things that affect personalities and the chemistry of the house. And that's what this is like. Matthew chapter 20, verse 6 and following is about the parable of the laborers and how they get equal amounts of money, even though they've served greater or lesser time. And you'll see this is a stewardship story. So read it with me from verse 6 and following. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Well, you remember the story that they work on equal hours, but they get equal pay. And you see that the steward here is part of the whole fabric of the story, because the master of the estate tells the steward to go ahead and disperse the funds. Once again, the steward has access to large amounts of money, evidently, and is trusted implicitly with money that is not his. Furthermore, he's the face of the master to some degree because he goes from man to man and pays the fellow. So now we're not just dealing with money. We're dealing with relationships, employer-employee relationships. And the steward is really integral to all that's going on there. Furthermore, we know that the stewards oftentimes arrange what's happening in the planting season, in the harvest season. The steward is working it out. We're going to put this many individuals out in that vineyard from Tuesday to Friday, and we're going to be accomplishing this. And the steward oftentimes would have been calling the shots. He would have been managing the vineyard. Well, this reminds us again that in many cases, the Lord of the vineyard, our Lord, is going to use your face to accomplish his will. He's going to say, no, I want you to go out there to each of the laborers and address each one and give each one the proper amount of money. If there is a child that needs a hug, Jesus is not going to come here tonight in person, in the flesh, and hug that child. You do it. If there's somebody who needs something heavy lifted, Jesus is not going to appear and lift that. You do it. If there's somebody who needs child care because of some sickness, Jesus is not going to materialize. He's not going to send an angel to do that. He's going to send his steward to do that. He's going to tell his steward, go take care of this laborer and make sure that everything's okay. And that's what stewards are for. Then the master of the estate can relax and let the stewards handle the estate business. And that's what the Lord intends to do with all of us. All right. Once again, it's not just about money then. Stewardship relates to the entire mission of God, the people he is trying to help, the good he's trying to motivate in the world, and his own reputation among others. So the Lord is keenly interested in you representing him well. You are his steward. You have certain amounts of talent, money, time, health, and you're supposed to go out to the laborers and make sure you represent him well. And so we should. Well, here's the same idea. And again, you see the steward is not just about money. He affects the entire atmosphere of the estate. And you affect the atmosphere of the household of Jesus. You set the tone in many ways. So Luke 12:42, read this one with me. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. All right, so we see the idea of the steward here. And the Lord said, who wants to be a steward? Almost like challenging his listeners. Do you? Do you want to be this fellow? Who is that steward, faithful and wise? Who's that guy? Will you be that guy? Will you be that steward? And if you will, that verse says, the Lord will make you ruler over all his goods. Again, that's Joseph in the household of Potiphar, right? Potiphar doesn't even know how many he has in the flocks and the herds and how many he has, how many bushels of grain he has in the silos. He doesn't know. Joseph knows. He has Joseph. Became ruler all over all his goods. And of course, Potiphar is the ultimate ruler, but Joseph is the steward. You know, I've got this. I'll take care of it for you. And the Lord says, now who wants to do that for me? Who wants to be my Joseph? A faithful and wise person, and I'll just turn over lots of things to you. That's quite a calling. Verse 43 says, though, but if that servant, though, would be steward, he wants the privilege of stewardship. But what really happens is when the Lord is absent, that servant begins to be selfish and violent. He helps himself to the groceries. He helps himself to the wine. He becomes drunk. And he's just a disaster. He's been wasting. He's been drunk. He's been selfish. He's been violent. Then the text says the Lord of that servant is going to come in a day when he's not expecting it. And then there's going to be trouble. Because even though the Lord may be absent for a long time, there will be payday someday. There will be an accountability. Give account of thy stewardship, thou mayest no longer be steward. The Lord is going to call us all into accountability. That's the nature of stewardship. We think that these texts, you've noticed with the parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents, and now this one, we've seen that they are all the same in that the Lord is absent for some period of time. And then when he comes back, he calls people into account. Well, when they do well, if they do well, they are given rule. They are given responsibilities. And we think that that is indicating what will happen at the return of Jesus. That those who do well, those who are the faithful and wise servants, they're going to be given authority. Remember, in the millennium, Jesus reigns over all of the earth. But he also has an administration. He has helpers, assistants, deputies. And so those who have served the Lord well, the Lord might say, you know what? You are going to be my ambassador to the city of Roanoke, Virginia. I want you to be my steward of Roanoke. And I want you over here. I want you to be my steward of Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And everybody gets his stewardship if he's been faithful. And that is a pretty big deal. Because not only do you have the title, steward, I mean, we can all take or leave that, I suppose. But the real issue is that you and the Lord are working closely together. You and the Lord are nearer to one another than the person who has been unfaithful. You and the Lord have a different kind of relationship than the person who is unfaithful. And so when you see these things about stewardship, we're really not fooling around here. You have been given something from God. What are you waiting for? Again, I always think of the people who are churchgoers, but just barely. You know, we're 11 o'clock in the morning. We're out at 12:15 on Sundays. And that's what we have to offer the Lord. And I think, do you know? That's all good. I'm glad that you hear from 11 o'clock to 12:15. That's great. But do you know what you could be doing? I was talking some time back about a young couple that really had a lot on the ball. And I was talking to some of my family members. And I said, you know, it's really interesting because they had so much to offer. And they really, really could have changed the whole spirit of one particular facet of our ministry. In this case, the young adults. They really could have made a difference. But instead, they were too busy with their own stuff. They weren't exactly church people. You know, 11 o'clock to 12:15, yeah, most of the time, if they don't miss for one reason or another. But they could have really changed things for the better. And instead of locking in, instead of grabbing the rope and pulling it, they were dancing on the periphery. Always in the margins, always in the boundaries. And it would be a little bit like having the piano to move and you have a handful of people who are picking up the piano and moving it. And another group standing nearby with their arms folded, talking, got to go now. Like, okay, well, it was really nice that you were here. But, you know, you really could have made a difference. And when we say that the Lord has given you a stewardship, we're really not fooling around. We mean that Jesus is going to come back someday and he's going to say, give account of your stewardship. What have you done with what I've given you? And the answer better not be, well, I was dancing on the periphery. I didn't really engage. I really didn't do any heavy lifting. Because if that's the case, then there is going to be a difference in your relationship with Jesus and the relationship of the one who is the wise and faithful steward and the one who hears the Lord say, that was truly a good job. Now, I want you to be in a position of importance in my administration. You and I are going to have kind of a special relationship because of what you've done. So it is not a small deal. It's a big deal. And everybody has a stewardship offered. And I hope you'll take that seriously. There's not just one way to be a faithful steward. You can work that out between yourselves and the Lord. But you are going to hate yourself if you realize that when there was battle to be done, you were back at the canteen drinking grape knee-highs. That's really not the same. And you can't fool yourself into thinking that you were in the war doing a good job. There's a big difference. Well, again, what's more precious to us than our children? And this is the subject in Galatians 4:1 about stewardship. And so we can make application from what we see here in the New Testament culture. So read it with me from Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, actually, it's interesting because there are two words in Greek that tend to be translated steward. And verse 2 has both of them. The first one is epitapos, which sometimes we say steward. It's one who stands over, like an overseer. And the second one is oikonomos. You see the word economy in there. The oikonomos, he's a steward in the sense that there's the house law, and he oversees the house. He knows the rules of the house. So when we use the word steward in English, we're probably using one of those two words, and both of them are here. And the interesting thing here is that it says, now the heir, this guy is the heir of the estate. I mean, he's a little rich kid, but it doesn't matter. While he's a kid, the stewards boss him around. He's under tutors and governors. A servant bosses this little rich kid around until he's a certain age. And then at the time appointed of the father, he is Lord of all. He's the boss now, and nobody's going to ever boss him around again. But when he's a kid, that's how life is. Well, that reminds us that in stewardship, they weren't just all about the money and the flocks and the herds and the crops. The steward also took care of the family children. I'm your tutorer. I'm going to take you to your appointments, whatever they are. You have a lesson and you're going to learn how to do such and such a thing. The steward handles the transportation and the tutoring, probably the choice of clothing. Imagine a nanny working with the children. You're going to wear this today. It's time for your lesson. It's time for your nap. It's time for your playtime. And so the stewards take care of the children. Well, who are you taking care of? If you're going to be the Lord's steward, undoubtedly, there are people that you are supposed to be taking care of. Now, who are you taking care of? Don't say, well, I actually don't really take care of anybody. I just sit at home. Do not just sit at home. Take care of people. Who are you taking care of? And by the way, take care of as many people as you can, as well as you can. Now, who are you taking care of? You say, well, I can't. I'm sick. I can't drive very well. All right. Call somebody on the phone. Write somebody a letter, a card. Learn how to use Facebook. Write somebody on Facebook. But you don't just quit taking care of people. All stewards take care of people. It's what we do. And so the stewardship is very important to the Lord, the stewardship of people. The same idea in church leaders. This is from Titus 1:7 about pastors and elders. Remember, bishop is the same as pastor, which is the same as elder. They're all the same office in the New Testament. So Titus 1:7 talks about these church leaders. Read it with me. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, dishonest money, dishonest gain. All right, the steward of God. This church leader is always going to be a steward of God. And look what we have here. As a steward of God, he's not self-willed. Well, when does that ever come up? If you're a hermit, nobody will ever know if you're selfish or not because you're just doing whatever it is you want to do. You find out if you're selfish when you're with people. This is relational. Same thing with not soon angry. I suppose you could be angry with your donkey or angry with your car or your leaky plumbing. But most of the time when you're angry with people. These are relationship issues. Not given to wine, no striker. A striker, a person who fights, he hits people. You can't be that. See, that's relational. Not given to money, filthy lucre. Most of the leader's qualifications pertain to people. So it's the same thing. A steward takes care of people. Who are you taking care of? The answer should be, well, I'm taking care of this person and this person and this person. Who is under your wing? Who are you trying to take under your wing? Don't you say, well, nobody's under my wing and that's just the way life is. No. There should be many. There are many people who can be under your wing. Don't say, well, you know, it's just me and my little family. Your family is wonderful. I am sure that you are supposed to be doing all the things you're doing with your family. But far from just your family, there are supposed to be many people under your wing. You have to take this seriously. Stewards take care of God's people. And if you're not taking care of somebody, if you're not taking care of many people, you need to be a lot more creative about who you're taking care of. By the way, this is true. I know I have some very young people listening to me just now, and I have some people who are up in years listening to me right now. And it doesn't matter what you are. I hope that if you can still move, if you still have your mental faculties, you're constantly thinking about who you can take care of. Nathan. Yeah, very good. Well, I mean, that's definitely a big subject, but I would encourage you to let the family of God set your agenda. We know what your talents are, or at least we're learning. As an example, so one of the great struggles in my life is there are certain things that I really, really should do because it's not obvious that somebody else could do them for me instead of me. So some of the teaching things I do, I really, really should do those. But let me say it this way. If I lost my voice today or even to some degree, if I lost my ability to think well, if I still could think well enough for this, it would not slow me down one bit. I think I would be perfectly happy. I would just serve the Lord with whatever I could do. So, for example, if you just cut me loose, you know, I don't need to provide for my family, or I can provide for my family in a certain block of hours each week, and that leaves me hours. Dot Morris would never have to mow her yard again or pay somebody to mow her yard again. Why should she have to do that? I'll do that. And I would be just as happy doing that as doing this, what I'm doing right now. I would just be the man about town. I'd go and take care of people. If that was my stewardship. What I would not do is sit at home and do nothing. I would never, ever do that. I mean, unless, again, in my right mind, I would never do that. So, you know, you see things. We can tell when somebody, Mike Ellingson's not here. Why is he an elder? Mike is an elder because sometime back, everybody started noticing that Mike is kind to this one particular fellow who's been diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenia and takes him around very gently, very kindly. And not only that, Mike is coming early and staying late. When there's something to be cleaned, he cleans it. when there is something to pray for, he prays for it. He is taking certain people under his wing. You know, we know that. There are things in the bulletin. We say, do you want to help with nursery? So he says, no. Do you want to help Rod clean? No. Do you want to help with yard work? No. Do you want to help with VBS? No. Do you want to help with Awana? No. What do you want to do? I just want to be the boss of the church. I want to teach everybody. No, that's really not how that works. Mike Ellingson, again, did not ever ask to be an elder. He was reluctant when we asked him. It took him forever to say yes. But he is in the highest office that our church has because he was taking people under the wing and he's helping people and he's showing that he wants to be a blessing. When you do that, everything is possible. And if you will do the work, everything will become possible for you too. People will see it. They will ask you. You'll be invited. Now, you will torpedo that if after being nice to this fellow over here, you're short-tempered with that fellow. So you can't do that. You know, what are we supposed to do with that? I cannot run around behind you drying up tears because you got short with somebody. And they said, well, Avalon is all about people blowing up. Like, no, you don't understand. You know, you can't do that. You really can't ever do that. If you're going to be a good steward, you have to protect the reputation of Jesus. But the point that Nathan is making is so important. I have a handful of people in my life who say, I want to teach a class. Just give me a class to teach. And I say, that's not how that works. How that works is you're in a class and there's a question and answer time, there's a dialogue, and you raise your hand and you say something that's meaningful. And pretty soon, the people around you, they'd like to hear what you're going to say, because when you say something, that resonates with me. And then what's going to happen is one day one of our teachers is going to be out of town and we need a substitute. And then we're going to ask you to substitute. And then what do you say? It's, wow, that was a very interesting class time. And then one day, somebody's going to say, I can't do this class anymore. You need to find a permanent teacher to do it for me. And we already know who that is. So you don't have to say, please give me a chance to teach. Please give me a chance to teach. There are lots and lots of opportunities to teach. All you need to do is let the family of God identify your talents. When you're walking down the hallway and three little children come up and hug you by the knees and they want to talk to you, we're going to recruit you for children's ministry. You have to say, put me in, coach. And it's like, yeah, well, don't you worry about it. We'll put you in. So stewardship is easy. We're basically saying the Lord has given you breath. Start with that. Hopefully you have your health. Serve. And we'll just see where we go from there. But the important thing is that you don't sit at home and say, well, you know, they're not asking me to do what I want to do. I'm certainly not going to go there and mow Dot's lawn. Last thing I'm going to do. They want to go to that list in the bulletin and volunteer for any of that stuff. I hate that. Well, how else do you know who the servants are? And the servants, Joseph, become stewards and rule the whole thing someday. Conclusion, we don't really own anything. You know, we say my house, my car, my shoes. You don't own shoes. You're borrowing God's shoes. You pilfered God's bank account to buy yourself some shoes, and he was nice enough to entrust that much money to you so that you could buy shoes, because of course you know that there are people all over the world who could not have purchased those shoes. So that's not really your stuff. That's the goodness of God. You went and you got in God's account and you took out those shoes. And in your mind, you're thinking, as a steward of God, I think he wants me to have these shoes. So we don't really own anything. We are entrusted, but only briefly, with the care of certain people, certain funds, a certain number of hours of life. It's liberating to know that it is not our responsibility to solve all the problems of God's estate, but only to manage well our own little corners of it. So, you know, what we've been saying here jokingly a little bit is God is going to run the world. You don't have to run the world. You just set your alarm clock. Can you do that? Can you get up in the morning? You just do these little things. You have to say, oh, you know, the American government, oh, North Korea, Iran, whatever. God's going to run the world. You set your alarm clock. You dress yourself. You get out of bed and do the next thing that you're supposed to do. God will run the estate just fine. As a steward, you have a little corner of God's world, a little corner of God's estate, and you want to do that little corner well. It's liberating to know that it's not our responsibility to solve all the problems of God's estate, but only to manage well our own little corners of it and to request from him the supplies we need to accomplish the best outcomes for the areas of his business that he's placed under our supervision. Lord, I think I'm supposed to go into your account and get enough money to buy shoes because these are looking a little ratty and people have some expectations of how I'm supposed to present myself as an ambassador. So I think you want me to do this. And so with your permission, that's what I'm going to do. And not only that, to do my job well, I think I'm supposed to buy a house for my family. And I think this is approximately the right kind of house, size of house, price of house. So Lord, would you please provide the money I need to do this? Because it's my corner of the vineyard. I want to do it as well as I can. And you do that with every part of your life. And that's why we say we're praying in Jesus' name. We go to the Father, the master of the estate. We're saying, my boss, your son, Jesus. I think Jesus wants me to plant a new crop. And I don't have any seed money. So in Jesus' name, I ask you to give me seed money. You give me seed money, I'm going to plant this crop in my little corner of your farm, of your estate. And in Jesus' name, I ask you for this money. And if the money comes because Jesus wants it, it's good for the estate, then that's good. And if the money does not come, I didn't get the promotion, I didn't get the diagnosis that I wanted, it did not come, so what? You're not required to do what God has not equipped you to do. You are only required to do what God has equipped you to do. And if you do that, then you are steward status. And that's what you want.